Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our broadcast today is entitled, Thoughts on the Resurrection in the Aftermath of Tragedy. In a world filled with loss, uncertainty, and moments that are just wrong, where do you and I turn to for hope? The gospel points us to a risen Savior whose victory over death assures us that every wrong will one day be made right. Today I'm sharing with you a message that I delivered last weekend at Flint River Primitive Baptist Church on this subject as we consider the resurrection of Christ and what it means for us in the midst of the deepest sorrows that we go through in our lives. Here is today's broadcast, Thoughts on the Resurrection in the Aftermath of Tragedy. You know, over and over in Scripture, we're presented with a word that in the face of the reality of things almost seems like a foreigner, and that's the word hope. And hope in the Bible, as we'll emphasize today, doesn't mean a wish, it doesn't mean a pipe dream, but it very much has reference to an earnest expectation of something that you fully anticipate, something that you know that you are going to experience. And over in Scripture, we're presented with this notion of hope and peace in the wake or aftermath of tragedy. And today, I want to draw our attention, our focus, to where that hope is placed. But we have the convenience, as far as the calendar is concerned, with last Sunday being a very special Sunday to us as Christians. We remember the resurrection of Jesus. As I was thinking about that this morning in particular, the thought occurred to me, we live such contradictory lives. Now, you could go in so many directions with that. We are simultaneously justified and yet at the same time sinful in our personal behavior. It's been 0 days since everyone in this room has sinned. 0 days. You say, well, I haven't sinned in years. You just lied to yourself. Congratulations. It's been 0 days since everyone in this room hasn't committed a sin. We're simultaneously sinful yet justified. Martin Luther was famous in coining that phrase, but it is indeed biblical. Romans 7 unpacks that at length, as well as Galatians 5 and other places. We experience these fleshly lusts which war against our souls. There's so many different ways that we're living contradictions. We are dead, and yet we are alive eternally. So many different ways we experience living contradiction. But one way that we experience this contradiction is that we are simultaneously, all of us, going through, personally and collectively, mixtures of joys and sorrows, as the hymn writer expressed it. When I say collectively, some of you this week experienced some of the best times that you have in recent weeks, in recent years. Some of you are going through the trial of uncertainty with your loved ones. You don't know what's going to happen, but you see the faithfulness of God in that, and you know that it's going to be okay. And that's a mixture of joy and sorrow that we all pass through. There are things in our individual congregation that should have made you smile when you woke up and came to church today. And then some of you thought, I don't know if I can talk about the things that I'm going through without breaking down and having to escape somewhere in this facility where nobody can talk to me about it because I will start weeping. And that's a contradiction of experiences that we're all facing. It's a mixture of joy and sorrows. And every single one of you could think back on the unfortunate realities of what you've gone through recently and the wonderful blessings that God has given you and mixtures of joys and sorrows we daily do pass through. That's our experience in this world. Now, I've said several times now the lyrics to that hymn, and you don't necessarily find those explicit words in Scripture, but you do find something that the Apostle Paul said, and it's very similar. We are cast down, but we are not destroyed. We are cast down, but we are not destroyed. And because it is finished, because there is victory in Jesus,
because he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set victory in the earth, because there is triumph in Christ. We can face all of the terrible things that we go through, understanding that Jesus will have the final say, and it is going to be okay in the end. And because of that, you can say it with me, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. The answer of why we are cast down but not destroyed, the answer is because Jesus has been resurrected. He is not here. He is risen, and that is the source of the hope that you and I have, the answer to the problems, and the ultimate solution to the problems that we face in this life. And so this morning I want to focus on perhaps what you might call the consequence of Easter, the resurrection, in the aftermath of tragedy. First of all, as we think about the resurrection, I want to share with you just a few things that the resurrection of Christ means, a few things that it proves. In Romans chapter 1, we read one thing that the resurrection proves, and countless series of sermons could be preached on this point alone. It is one of the bedrocks of Christianity. If a person denies it, if they're wrong on it, then their version of Christianity is counterfeit. Paul says that Jesus, who is Christ, God's Son, this is verse 3 of Romans 1, Christ our Lord, there's a lot of things to unpack. His Son, Jesus, the Son of the Father, Jesus Christ, Christ is Messiah, our Lord. Lord is literally Kyrios, the word that Jews used when they read Jehovah in the Old Testament. They supplement. So he's saying he is divine, he is deity, he is divinity, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. He is incarnate, he became a man, God became human, and he did so through the lineage of David, who sits on the throne of David, and he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Why do you believe, Brother Ben, that Jesus is God's eternal Son? Because he was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Now, think about that. Why was he declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead? Have there been other people in the Bible who have been resurrected? There have been other people in the Bible who were resurrected. All the way back in the Old Testament, there was a young man, the son of a widow woman, when Elijah's staying in their home, and he's sick and he dies, and Elijah prays over him, and he rises again. He raises him from the dead. Did that resurrection declare that that young man was the Son of God? No. When Jesus was resurrected, countless saints rose from the dead, went into the city and appeared to many. Were those men the, quote, Son of God? Now we trust they were children of God, they were saints, but they were not the Son of God. Jesus raised a young lady from the dead who had died in his ministry. He sees a funeral procession. We preached on this recently. He stops it. He touches this thing and leads the young man off, who stands up and is alive. And then you have the friend of Jesus, at whose tomb Jesus himself wept, Lazarus, whom Jesus raised again from the dead. Why does Jesus' resurrection prove that he is the Son of God? Because Jesus raises those people from death. But Jesus, after making the claim that he and his Father are one, after making the claim that he and his Father are one, laid down his life and took up his life again. No one came to Jesus and says, let's raise him from the dead. He was placed in the tomb, and on the third day, as we shared with you last week, he rose again victorious over death. No one raised him but himself. He is God, and he raises himself from the dead. And in being raised, every single assertion that he ever made was proven true. Jesus says, I'm the Son of God. I came into this world to fulfill the law. I came into this world to die for my people. I will lay down my life I will suffer betrayal, I will be crucified, I will die, and I will raise again on the third day. And when Jesus rose again on the third day, that is a sign even to the unbelieving, wicked, and adulterous generation around him that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, that he is Lord, that he is God incarnate, that he is the Son of God. Now, as far as Jesus being the Son of God, and he is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. That's one thing the resurrection proves. And it's the chief thing that the resurrection proves, that Jesus is God's Son. But think about the controversy of that statement in Jesus' day. In John chapter 10, after Jesus said something that I want to read just because I want to read it, Jews come to Jesus, "If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly, how long dost thou make us doubt?" Jesus answered and said, "I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me." There's adequate proof in Jesus' ministry as to who he was. "But you believe not because you're not of my sheep, as I said unto you." Why don't they believe? Because they're not his sheep. We have the cart before the horse in modern evangelicalism saying you're not a sheep because you don't believe. Jesus says you don't believe because you're not a sheep. And I just ask you, is there anything that I can do to turn a goat into a sheep? Can I turn a dog into a sheep? How about hogs? How about vipers? Can you take a generation of vipers and make sheep out of them? No. They believe not because they are not of Jesus' sheep. And I can't make a goat, a dog, a hog, or a snake into a sheep because they are either sheep or they are not sheep. And that's the analogy Jesus so often would use. In the resurrection, the sheep are on the right hand, the goats are on the left hand, and Jesus tells them, "You do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." That's why we have hope and rest and peace in the face of unspeakable tragedy, a peace that passeth all understanding, because we know that the sheep of Christ are secure in his hand. Nothing can separate them from him. "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now back to the context of what I'm talking about. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. And Jesus says, "What good work are you trying to stone me for?" And they said, "Not for a good work, but for blasphemy, because thou as man, being a man, makest thyself God." Not just equal with God, but what? God. The assertion that Jesus was divine was so common, people literally tried to kill him for it on multiple occasions. And he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. Declared to be the Son of God with power. What does the resurrection prove to you? It proves that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power. It also proves that you and I are saved. Because what did we just read Jesus say in John 10? "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." They shall never perish. You are saved, and the resurrection of Christ proves this. What did the angel say of Jesus as Mary had begun carrying him, conceived of the Holy Ghost? The angel comes to Joseph, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." From the very moment Jesus enters creation, that is what is said of him by an angel himself. And in the book of Romans chapter 4, we read that Jesus was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now, let me be very clear with you. Justification as an act of making you righteous occurred when Jesus was upon the cross. When he shed his blood for you, he that knew no sin was made to be sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When Jesus was dying upon the cross and gave up the ghost for us, that is when your sins were legally taken away from you. But remember what the word justify means. we err as Christians in trying to pigeonhole it in one little context. It simply means to declare one righteous. It doesn't even really mean most of the time to make one righteous. For instance, wisdom is justified of her children. When God's people justify wisdom, what in the world does that mean? It simply means that they vindicate the fact that it is right when they live it and the results of it are true in their life. Wisdom is justified of her children. That's a nice little saying for you to remember. We read with regards to Christ that great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, but one of the things that is said of him in his incarnation in Paul's writings to Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, is that he was justified of the Spirit. Did the Spirit make Jesus holy when he wasn't holy? If you take the made someone holy definition of justification, no. The Spirit vindicates Jesus. The things that I do in my Father's name, they what again? They bear record or witness of me. So Jesus, as he does things through the Holy Spirit, the Spirit bears witness of him. But also, what did the Spirit do at his baptism? Descended on him in the form of a dove. The Spirit in your heart bears witness of the identity of Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit is bearing witness of him, is vindicating the identity of Jesus. And so in that sense, the Spirit justifies Christ. How are we, in a sense, justified? Or rather, how was Jesus raised again for our justification? You can know that your sins have been forever put away from you, as far as the east is from the west, when you look back at the empty tomb in which he who was nailed to a tree was placed. When you look at the empty tomb of Christ, you can know by virtue of that empty tomb that you have been declared righteous in God's courtroom. You are no longer guilty. You've been washed whiter than snow. Your sins have been drowned in the sea of forgetfulness, led away on the scapegoat, as far as the east is from the west on a globe, which is infinite, by the way. You are redeemed. He is raised again for your justification. You can look at his resurrection and know it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. Though I face death, uncertainty, illness, an unknown amount of time in the tomb, I will be raised again. Like Job said, as he is going through his grief, I know that my Redeemer lives. And after my body decomposes, I will see him with my own eyes when he stands on the earth at the latter day. I will see him. I know my Redeemer lives. And even though I decompose in the ground, which happened to Job, I'm going to see my Redeemer. That's the gospel all the way back in the book of Job. And so we're declared to be righteous by the resurrection of Jesus. When he rose again, it proved that we are made righteous. Number three, what the resurrection proves for us. As the hymn says, you and I can face tomorrow because he lives. It's good enough to know that my sins have been taken away. It's good enough to know that I don't have to worry about what happens to me after I die. But how much more of a blessing is it for you and I to know that because he lives, as Hebrews says, he ever lives to make intercession for us. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he's alive and not in a tomb, and he ever lives to make intercession for me, and is on the right hand of the Father and the majesty on high today, and because he's a high priest that is touched by the feeling of our infirmities, I can face tomorrow because he lives. I can face the trials because he lives. Lastly, what the resurrection proves. And I want to zoom in to the troubles, as it were, that you and I might have experienced recently or be called to experience later in our lives. Everything that ought not be everything that should not happen to God's people will one day be fixed. Everything. We live in the hope of God overruling and overturning things that should not be. And God so often does that in our lives. Think about Joseph, probably the greatest example, other than Jesus, of things that shouldn't happen to somebody that did, but then God interjects himself into the situation, overrules it in his sovereignty and his providence, and ends up giving a blessing not just for the person, but even the people that caused the problems. Joseph's life was full of trials, and yet he was faithful. And God overrules the situation, uses the situation to bring blessings that were unseen going into it. If you had 2020 foresight, wouldn't that be something incredible? You have it in hindsight, but if you knew how something was going to play out before you experienced it, wouldn't you be so much less worried about it? But there are some things that we experience in this life, listen to me, they are not going to be fixed until the resurrection. There are some things we go through in this life that God gives us grace to get through, but they're not going to be undone, overruled, reversed, and fixed until the resurrection. And that's where this word hope comes into play. Let's zoom into Romans chapter 8 for just a moment. We've already, in this chapter, you could read about the struggles that we go through. Salvation has already been expounded upon. The self-contradiction we live of flesh and spirit and the trials and the struggles, but at the same time, the redemption that we have in Christ, despite that. And then Paul comes to the sufferings of this present time. He says, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified with Him. Does that not connect some of the sufferings we have with Christ with being glorified in the end of time? Some of the sufferings we experience for Christ's sake never get undone in this world. Paul died a martyr's death. The wounds to his body have not yet been healed because his body turned back to dust. The same with Peter, the same with James, the same with John the Baptist, the same with all of the apostles except for John, who died of old age. And even then, the wounds that he bore in himself, they were still there in his body when it turned to dust from the beatings he experienced as a preacher. We suffer with Christ, and yet there's a day we will also be glorified together with Jesus. And when we suffer with Jesus, and we maybe even face martyrdom, that's not overruled until the resurrection. But that will be overruled. That will be undone. Everything that should not be will be made right again when Jesus returns. Paul begins speaking about suffering. I reckon, I tally up, I add up and calculate that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Again, looking to glorification. We know that the whole creation groans and travaileth in pain together until now. And we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body, for we are saved by hope. We are delivered from our despair by the hope that we have in the resurrection of Jesus. There are problems that will not be fixed in this world until Jesus comes back, and they are awful. There are things that do not get fixed in this world, but there's coming a day when they're going to be fixed because Jesus is risen. He will have the final say. That's not how it all ends. The whole creation groans in travail under the weight of sin and the curse, and everything humanity did to destroy this world. In the midst of this, there is hope and peace because the Spirit makes intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. The Spirit is interceding. And everything that God does, Father, Son, and Spirit is working in collective for our good. But God foreknew you. God predestinated you. He set your final destination before you were you, to be conformed to the image of His Son Jesus in the resurrection. This is verse 29. That Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. Those that He predestinated, He called by the Spirit. Those He called by the Spirit, He justified through the blood of Jesus. Those He justified, them He also glorified. And that speaks of a future event in the past tense because it is as good as done. And so what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We're cast down, but we're not destroyed. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you've never heard the gospel, that was it. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. This world is so many times so tragic. It's awful. It's unfortunate. I hate it. I hate that you have to go through it. I hate that we have to go through it. It's outright awful. But because Jesus died for us and is risen, every wrong that every one of you have ever experienced is going to be made right at the resurrection of the dead. Because He lives, you and I can face tomorrow.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.